Good morning.
Good morning.
And it is good to be here this morning. I'm glad I'm following Kirk, because that way, if I tear up, well, that's okay. It's already been done. If I disregard the time constraints, that's okay. It's already been done. I used to be an IRS agent. I'm not going anywhere with that. I just throw it out there. I find in eastern Montana amongst a bunch of ranchers and Republicans that it would endear the audience to me. So I just make this easier from the start. I'm happy to be here if I can find my notes. I'm still happy if I don't find them and find my place, but happy to be here. I'm thankful. I look out and my kids are here. My two sons, a daughter-in-law, my wife, my parents were hoping to be here. They moved out from Virginia about a month ago, and Dad's having a couple of just minor heart issues. But they moved out here, and so we live together. They took the main level, and Becky and I moved down to the downstairs apartment, and it's great having them. They wanted to be here as well. But I'm just going to share real quick as we start. I mentioned I was an IRS agent, and during those years, Phil Sutton was our preacher back in Virginia, and Phil moved on, and he went to teach and be the administrator of a Christian school in Maryland and preach there. And when he left, that left an opening. Okay, well, who's going to preach? And back east in some of the traditional churches of Christ that we were part of, a lot of times they would just like put an ad in the Christian Standard. Anybody familiar with the Christian Standard? Yeah, it's a newspaper, has some news articles regarding the Bible and faith. But then they have like this classified section at the end. And like, well, here'd be all the openings where we need a preacher. And Phil said, look, guys, just don't go that route. Take your time and make sure you get the right person. Just have Mike preach, during that in the meantime. And so I did. We started that back in the summer. This is probably like 2008. And was preaching and, gotten a few months into this. And, quickly time rolls around and we're into October. And and here's the first hiccup. We have somebody that dies. And so they're looking around, well, who's going to do the funeral? And so the family said, well, we'll just have Mike do it. And so, that seemed agreeable. One of the elders was like, well, Mike's not an ordained minister. Are we sure that's okay? And I said, well, I don't think he's going to undie. I mean, I think it'll work. And so, so I preached Mr. Junior Summers' funeral, and we made it through. And I think his grave is still with us to this day. And so we kept going. And lo and behold, 6 months later, Mr. Junior Summers' wife passes away, Miss Dorothy. And so, we defended some of the family. We preached the gospel message, and some of the family wasn't part of the assembly and didn't like immersion. And so I didn't think I was going to be doing the second time around. But sure enough, they had me do it. And so we preached that funeral. And we're going downstairs and having some finger foods afterwards, and one of her nephews kind of pulls me aside and he says, I'm trying to think this through. He says, let me get this straight. He said, we had an IRS agent preach my Aunt Dorothy's funeral on April 15th. He said, that's just wrong. And he turned to his wife, shaking his head. He said, you cannot make this up. Today, you have a 51-year-old man who lives in his parents' basement sharing scripture with you about how to raise your children and to love the Lord. But I tell you what, I through all that, even with the cellar dweller and the basement dweller, we're going to try to get some encouragement to you today. One of the scriptures that I was assigned or asked to consider is James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we do praise you this morning. And Lord, we're thankful that we can call you Father and we're your children. And Lord, we're thankful for the love that you have for us as a Father and the guidance that you've given us and the way, Lord, that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness, Lord, so that we can persevere, Lord, that we can love you, Lord, and then spend our eternity loving you. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity today to gather with the saints for the encouragement. And Lord, we ask your blessing as we continue in this hour, Lord, that the words, Lord, that I speak through the scriptures, Lord, that will be conveyed in the way you'd have them to convey, Lord, and for us to be encouraged and built up and edified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah. So this is the what we're after, to receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That's what we want, and that's what we want for our kids. And it's not simply a crown, you know, a tangible award. It's what that represents. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2 for a second. You know, the James he's talking in that context was those who persevere under trial and then continue to the end and receive the crown. Revelation and John, in Revelation, he writes over and over in each of the seven churches about those who overcome. Verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That's what we want. That's part of that crown. In verse 11, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Verse 17, to him who overcomes, to him I will give some hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Further down in verse 26, he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Then in chapter 3, verse 5, he who overcomes thus will be clothed in white garments and will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. And then finally in verse 21, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who overcomes, he who perseveres, he who continues to love the Lord, this is what we get. It's as if we could say, those who persevere and love the Lord for eternity will get to love the Lord and be in his presence with the saints. And that's what we want for our kids. Another scripture that they asked me to consider is Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. He says, love the Lord with all of your heart, all of the, what's in your innermost being, in your soul, that which is the expressive part, in your we get from your personality as well, your mind, your capacity to understand, to discern, to think, your strength, all of your abilities, your capabilities, all these things. He said, love the Lord with all of these. Well, what is love? Let's go to John chapter 5 for a second. I mean, we're to love the Lord with everything that we have. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. To keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. If we back up to chapter or verse 2, it says, by this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. You know, that word, I am not a Greek student, but in all of these cases, in the James passage, in the Mark passage, in the John passage, that word for love is the agape love. It's the sacrificial love. It's loving someone without expecting in return for their benefit. That's how we love God. That's when He says we keep His commandments. It's not about law giving. It's what flows from our love to Him. Yeah, there's another aspect of that. Just pulling out of Thayer's, it says, talking about agape, when used of love to a master, God or Christ, the word involves the idea of affectionate reverence, prompt obedience, grateful recognition of benefits received. See, we love the Lord. We are appreciative of what He has done for us, the sacrifice, His love on our behalf, and in return, in recognition of that, we love with our affections and with our actions to do what He says, to follow His will. Now, how do we train our kids to do that? That's what we want, right? That's what we want to see. Them cross that line, run their race all the way to the end, and finish waving their hands up high that they ran the race and say, like Paul, I have finished, I have fought the fight, I have finished the course. How do we do that? You know, if you're looking for direct teaching, I mean, just a passage that spells out, this is how you train your kids to love the Lord. There's not a lot of direct teaching. Let's go to what's one that's in your bulletin. Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Do we get the idea of, whatever it is that we're supposed to be teaching them, whatever it is that we're supposed to train them for, it's to be continual. It's all the time. We have that teaching. There's other places we can go for a little bit of direct. But again, it's not a big section where you can say, this is the section on child rearing. Read this and this is, check these off. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It tells us to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay, how do I do that? How do we do that? So let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. So the fathers are told, hey, don't exasperate your kids. And there's lots of, these are just some of the passages. But again, there's not a lot of direct. I mean, we have Proverbs and a lot of principles that are going to apply to us, apply to our kids. But, you know, what does it mean to exasperate? When we want to not do that, right? What does that mean? You know, as I was approaching this message, you know, I'm trying to sort through what's going to be profitable, what's going to be encouraging. You know, I mean, we all make mistakes, and I have made my share as a parent. And I don't want to dwell on those, but if sometimes it helps to bring some things out, and again, and you'll have a little better understanding of my experience with some of the things that Becky and I have had to sort our way through, just like Kyle talking about in marriage and sorting some things through. Becky and I were both raised in the Church of Christ back east. Actually, both of our dads were preachers, and we. You know, we grew up to be good kids. You know, we attended the church camps, and we met at church camp. We got married young too, Kirk. I was 20, Becky was 18. And we didn't know a lot of what we were doing. I mean, we'll be very, very honest. We wanted to do right, but didn't know a lot of what we were doing. And you know, we came from kind of a law mindset. We wouldn't have called it that. We wouldn't have even known to call it that. But like Kirk was talking about with, you know, the love dare and the, okay, day four, check. That was kind of our mindset. We did the things that we thought we were supposed to do. We were always at assembly. We were, you know, at 21, we didn't have a whole lot of guys. And they were like, well, he looks decent. So they make me a deacon. Becky's in the choir. We're at the ladies groups, the men's groups, doing all the things, checking those boxes, checking the list, but didn't love the Lord. I mean, wanted to do the right things, but didn't love the Lord. And, you know, that was, we had to struggle our way through that. And our kids sometimes paid the price for that. I mean, as they grow older and, you know, they make their own decisions and they're accountable. I think one of the messages is going to be, you know, no excuses from the parents or the kids, right? They're responsible when that time comes. But sometimes our kids paid a price for what we were doing early on. You know, we were of that law mindset. And so we had to struggle our way through working that. I knew there was something different. There had to be. But I just wasn't, I wasn't finding it myself. And so, you know, a few years into our marriage, this guy comes from out west doing some home Bible studies. And we were at a congregation in Harrisonburg, Virginia. A family we've known for a long time. His name is John Dowdy. If you guys have watched the debate, it's Chuck Dowdy's son. And so we were assembled those. So John brought Jay in. And you know, this guy was saying things that I had never heard growing up in the church all my life. And he kept coming back every year. You know, he'd come back when he was doing the prayer clinic out in Grundy, Virginia. And so I'd tap him for a little more information, and he would, you know, he'd spend some time with me by myself, and we were sorting all these things through, and Becky and I were reading the booklets, and beyond, more than that, reading the scriptures that he's bringing out to see him in the context and study these things through and realize, man, the things that we were missing. So we're sorting those through, you know, and during that time, again, we're the Church of Christ background, we were grown up, raised with whenever somebody, whether they're 6 years old, 12 years old, 20 years old, when they can recognize the scriptures, the plan of salvation, and show any desire, you immerse them. And we had one of our daughters, Ashley, our oldest, that at 8 years old was expressing that desire. You know, she had learned those verses and she knew those things. So there was a bit of we're uneasy with it, but what do you do, right? And that's the way we were raised. And so we did. And then next year, then Jay had been coming around for about 3 years. And then in October of 99, he brings this other guy with him named Jeff Hostetter. And it was after the study one night, and one of the guys from Winchester who had come down for the study, his name's Kirk Riegel. His kid's actually playing ball for the Grizz right now. But his daughter was the same age as Ashley. And he was asking the question afterwards, just a bunch of us men hanging around. And he said, you know, my daughter, she's asking. He's got this Winchester, Virginia accent. Actually, he's from Texas, a Virginia by way of Texas accent. My daughter, she's like 9 years old. And she's talking about getting immersed. And I don't know, man. I don't think she's ready for that kind of responsibility. Well, then we start talking about that. You know, Jeff has worked his way through those issues. And we realize, ooh, now it took us a while. We had to study those out for a while after that. And so with our kids and then explaining to Ashley, well, honey, about that. And, well, you know, it's exasperating. You know, especially as a kid, then what we have to be is consistent. So here, one thing, she thinks she's doing the right thing, and then we have to explain some things. And we go on and we continue, and we're getting a grasp of the truth and trying to implement things with ourselves first. And all of a sudden, somehow, Jay is now public enemy number one. And so we can no longer have him in our assemblies. And so I have to start studying with the preacher. Okay, why is this? What am I missing? But here's the guys that have mentored me for like the last 6 years, even brought this type of teaching to me. And now they say, whoa, this is anathema. I mean, this is terrible. We can't do this. And so more confusion, right? So we're working our way through this. And then I'm calling Jay. And after a few years, you know, and these people are family to us and to our kids. And after a few years, we had to do the same thing that Kirk did. And, you know, we leave that assembly and we start assembling with Phil, over in Harrisonburg. But that's, again, more confusion, more disruption in the lives of the kids. It's exasperating. And we had to work our through those things. And so, you know, as I appreciate, the kind words Kurt had. And I'm not trying to discount that Becky and I haven't done a lot of good things with our kids, because we sure have worked at it. But I'm thankful for the grace of God and the people that He's put in our lives to help us through, to work through. But we need to make sure that if we've got things like this we need to deal with, our kids need the stability and the consistency. Work those things out. Like Kirk was saying, stay up those late nights. Study those things out. Work them. Our kids need that structure. Our kids need the truth, and they don't need a moving target. They need to know the truth and be able to follow it. So again, back to the question: How are we gonna implement these things? How are we going to instruct? How are we gonna train? How are we gonna teach them to love the Lord? I want to go back to Mark for just a second. Back to that Mark 12 passage. Okay, I know we started late. Kirk or Kyle, what's like the absolute time I have to finish so we don't wreck the schedule?
There's nobody reaching until tomorrow morning at
9:30. Okay. All right. Yeah, I'm with you. Yeah. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. I wonder if I can read kind of that full context where we read from 30, but let's go to 28. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognized that he had answered them well and asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions." And when Jesus responds to this question, and I don't know exactly what his motives were for asking it, You know, all the questions before him had been trying to trap Jesus. And in Matthew's account, it says he was trying to test him. But Jesus evidently thought it was a pretty good question. And he answers it. But Jesus has to draw some conclusions here. Nowhere in the Old Covenant Scriptures does it say this is the foremost commandment, that this is the greatest. Jesus, in reasoning through the law and the tablets on stone, would say, well, this is, if you reason this out, you know, everything flows from this. And Jesus put those scriptures together and gave that answer. The scribe recognized that's a good answer. He put those things together. The scribe also does that. In Jesus' answer, if you look up in 20 or in 30, he doesn't mention that there's no one else besides him. The scribe adds that as he's assessing things. He says, teacher, you're right. You truly stated he is one, and there is no one besides him. That's it. There's nothing else. To love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's it. In putting these scriptures together, with raising our kids, training them how to love the Lord, there's not a lot of direct teaching that says, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, and they'll love the Lord. We're going to have to put the scriptures together like Jesus did, like this scribe here. And Jesus, he recognized that he answered well and said, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. We're going to have to put these things together through and continue learning and continue growing. But to start with and foundationally, if we're going to train our kids to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, then first and foremost, we have to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength as parents, and assess that and be honest. Where are we with that? We had to do that. Where are we? You can't just teach it.
Right.
You know, the blind and what, you know, we know what happens when the blind leads the blind lead the blind. Plus, your kids see through it. Mm-hmm. If you're trying to teach something that you're not able or willing or committed to do, they see. Kids give you a lot of grace. I'm thankful for it. You know, like I said, they see through things. And when you're trying to work and work at it and improve, they give a lot of grace. But what happens when we try to teach and not practice what we preach and teach? You know, they'll either do one of two things. They'll either reject it completely, or they'll just follow along and play the same games you're playing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It starts with us. They recognize it. You know, one of the things we have, I have a lot of fun. I teach the senior high class there in Missoula, and not really a hazing thing, I wouldn't call it that. But when you come into our class, I have one of my favorite short story by Nathaniel Hawthorne. It's my favorite short story period, in the world of literature. But it's by Nathaniel Hawthorne, and I have these guys read it. One, just as it's fun, and it's get a 20-page something they got to read and watch them squirm. But I love the story. It's called The Great Stone Face. And I'll spare you, I won't go into it for time's sake, but it really is a metaphor for gazing on the glory of the Lord and his image and being transformed into that image. And so the main character, you know, he goes through that process, and he is, and the village that he's in realizes that he has taken on that character, and he shares and he ministers. And one of the things is he's getting up when people are realizing the transformation that he's taken on in his character. It says, Ernest began to speak, giving to the people of what was in his heart and mind. His words had power because they accorded with his thoughts, and his thoughts had reality and depth because they harmonized with the life which he had always lived. It was not a mere breath that this preacher uttered. They were the words of life because a life of good deeds and holy love was melted into them. The words had power because the life backed it up. With our kids, our words, if they're going to have power, if we're going to be able to train, then our lives have to back that up as well. How do you personally develop that love? if that's something where you know you're struggling and you want to love, like we did as we were, when we were younger, wanted to love the Lord. I had one of my children ask me that one time. They were feeling guilty because, like, and just being honest with Dad, I don't feel a love for God. I bet my kid is not the only one. But they said, I don't have that feeling. It's weird, you know, because I don't have to work at it. I have a love for you and Mom. They might have mentioned a brother or sister. I don't remember. But, you know, Grandpa, I don't have to work at that. It's natural. And, you know, what they don't realize is it's not all that natural. You know, at 13, 14, 15 years old, whenever this was, I don't remember, you have to ask the question, how many times around the dinner table did you have with Mom and Dad? We've been building this and working at this for a long time. We have great familiarity with one another. We've spent tremendous time. We've invested in each other in huge, huge amounts. Yeah, you don't realize it, but you have worked at it. We've invested together. If we're going to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we're going to invest in that relationship. You know, how do you improve a relationship? How do you grow love in any relationship? You invest in it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so that if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where what you treasure is what you invest in. You put in the time, the effort, the energy in that relationship, then it's going to grow. And you're going to love the Lord. And then in turn, in keeping with that, in what He's done, in recognition of what He's done for us, then we're going to delight in doing His will and following His instructions, or as John says, His commands. Now with our kids, how do we direct that? How do we, as we're loving the Lord, then put that in practical steps? We're like, we're directing their investment. I like what Steve said. You know, we don't. He said, seems crazy to me that we tell a kid, well, you earn the money, it's your money, do with it what you want, whatever that is. And we're helping them. We don't let our kids just invest in any relationship that they want, do we? Now there's some destructive ones. We're guiding what they invest in. I was talking to Phil again. I had a phone call with Phil a few months back, and a related topic, not this exact topic, but and we're talking about kids. And Phil brought out. Let's go there. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Phil said, you know, we are John the Baptist to our children. See, we're preparing the way of the Lord. Listen to what it says about John. Verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him a name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of Israel back to the Lord their God. And it's he who goes as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's what we're doing as parents. We're preparing our children's hearts, making ready for them to serve the Lord. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13 for a moment. in the parable of the soils, you know, we're we know the parable, so I'm going to pick up when he explains it. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown in the good soil, this is the man who hears the word, who understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Now we have the opportunity and the mandate to prepare our kids' hearts and prepare that soil so that's what it produces. Now we get the opportunity. We don't have to just have the seed scattered and then wait and just see, okay, let's just see how this turns out, right? And have a death rate. We get to be involved in this process and help prepare that soil, prepare those hearts. So in the first one, he says, hey, what happened? Well, they didn't understand. Well, we get to make sure that they do understand. We get to actively teach our kids more than in the group settings, more than at Spiritual Warriors, more than at Bible Bowl, more than at Friday Night Fellowship. But in the homes, we get the opportunity to teach, to have our Bible time, to have those conversations. Even when the kids are little, when you have a kid that wants to talk to you, my advice is let them talk. Engage them in those. You never know where those things lead. If you have a teenager that wants to talk to you, definitely listen.
Praise the Lord.
Because you want to make the most of every one of those opportunities. Listen. Have those discussions. Yeah. Do you make Jesus real? Right? He is, right?
Yeah.
Is he real? You know, we have heroes. You ever have a movie? You ever watch a movie and get drawn into a particular character? But just their attributes. I mean, and you are drawn to them. Jesus should be like that. The force of Jesus' character should be something that we're drawn to. I mean, we want to draw our kids to. Yeah, when you read Isaiah 53, I mean, it tells you it's nothing about his appearance that's gonna draw him to you. You know, the movie stars, yeah, they have this character, but they're also, you know, big and tough and beautiful. It's not that about Jesus, but the force of his character. You know, Jesus, that, you know, when people would hear Jesus talk, you know, he'd get reactions like, never has one anyone spoke like this. This one speaks with authority. Well, what was that? Well, yeah, it was his handle on the scriptures. That was certainly helpful. But it was, as we spoke about in that Nathaniel Hawthorne, it was the force of his life and the character and his actions accorded with his words. And he had the character that drew people in, that draws people in. Yeah. Are we making that real to you, making that real to your kids? Jesus, you know, Colossians tells us he is to come and have first place in everything. And that character, you know, we do watch some movies, and you know, if Jacob has anything to say about it, it's it comes his turn to pick. It's a patriot, right? And you talk about a force of character that you're drawn into. You know, and I remember one particular scene. You know, and they're sitting around after they've had some successful campaigns, and they manage to swipe Cornwallis's diaries, right? And he's written out, you know, his accounts of all his victories. And Captain Benjamin Martin, you know, he shuts the book and he says, I have just been in the mind of a genius. And he says his battles they're perfect. He knows exactly what to do and he knows what's going to happen. It's perfect. And he said, maybe that's his weakness. He said, and somebody else is going, huh? right? Because he knows exactly what he's doing, and he's perfect, and he knows he's going to win. So he said, yeah, pride. Pride is a weakness. And the French guy, he says, I would prefer stupidity. and then Benjamin Martin says, pride will do. And so you're drawn to that force of his character. His men love him for his courage, his bravery, his wit, his intellect, all of these things, his love for his men, and they're drawn in, and you're drawn in. You know, Jesus is the author of that. You know, that's where those things come from, that's just a taste of the force of Jesus' character. Our kids need to see the Jesus for who he is and his force of character. You know, the Bible has some pretty good lines too, right? You know, sometimes we quote in movie lines, around the table, but, you know, better him who boasts rather than he who puts his armor on, but he who takes it off. Where did that come from? That's the force of the character of the God that we serve, and he is a hero. We're going to teach our kids who Jesus is. We're going to teach them their memory work. Get that stuff done. But parents, get yours done too. Same principle. You're going to teach your kid that that's important and you not do it yourself. Teach your kids who they are and who you're training them to be as followers of Christ, as overwhelming conquerors, that they have a part and a role and contribute now. It'll be in a greater way later, but they contribute now. They have a role to play. You know, I appreciate the kids in our congregation, all of them. But I was talking with Becky about this message, and for the last couple of years, as a young teenager, McKenna Mazingo, will regularly send Becky a text to say, "Hey, how can I? Is there anything I can pray for you?" Right. Hey, as she's in training, I appreciate Matt and Jenna bringing that out in McKenna and fostering those things. Our kids have a part and a role, and they need to know that now, that it's not just something in the future. You know, Kirk brought out that, hey, we don't really train our kids, to be choosing that mate actively as they're growing up. No, and, we'll get to that later. We're going to train our kids. We don't, in these teenage years, we're not mailing those in. We're not saying, when you get of age to be immersed, then we want you to come in. Man, we want these kids to know their role, their part, and their purpose, and to know that they make a difference now. Further on in the Matthew, as we're preparing soil, it says, the man who hears the word, the one who sold in the who's sown the one who's sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the world, immediately he falls away. Now, if we're preparing our children's hearts and to love the Lord, and it's going to take persistence and to be able to stand persecution, then we need to teach them to persevere. We need to develop that in them. Sometimes it's the simple stuff. Sometimes it's just, hey, this is what we're having for dinner. You can persevere and eat this broccoli. I know you don't like it, but persevere. If you can't handle broccoli, what about when real challenges come? But it's teaching those little lessons. It's about work, putting them to work, teaching them that, hey, you can have the endurance to finish this task, to know where we are, what the goal is, and then maybe endure some pain, a little suffering along the way to get it done. And all the other things that works in as well, teamwork, commitment. Get them to do some hard things, to step out of things that they're normally comfortable with. Exercise is a good thing. Get them out there running, stretching them for longer distance. Let them struggle and power through. Don't rig the system for them, right? Let them struggle. Saxon math is good for that. You know, you gotta exercise. You gotta exercise reading comprehension, and then you gotta do the math. Right? You're getting both of those in there. Let them struggle through those things. You know, I've got one of our boys. I won't name which one, but he used to come home fairly routinely complaining about his father-in-law in the learning center. And like I said, I won't tell you which one. And we have some like I've got to do all this work, and I did it once, and so let me see what that is. And so he's got, you know, I'll speak for example. I'm making this up, but it is real. So he got his word building. You know, you got word building. You got to define the word. Like, you do these sentences. So you got to write out the definition, right? And then you have to use that word in a sentence. So let's say our word is compassion, and the sentence is, so you write the definition word for word, just like it's in the book. And then the next one is your own sentence. We need compassion. And like all the little list is like this. Mr. Miller is making me do all of this over. Oh, well, let's take a look. Yeah, man, that's tough. We need compassion. Yeah, there's a subject. There's a predicate. The word is in there. But see, I don't know if Mr. Miller can really tell by the way you did that sentence that you know what compassion means. Yeah, do it over. Let them do the work. Don't go and try to fight their battles for them. Mean old Mr. Miller, he's unfair. You know what? That's another good one from Learn. Life's not always fair in the terms of outcomes and what's equal. Let them learn those lessons. Let them do these things in the context of helping others. Getting, you know, the world, let them know when Jesus is preeminent and has come to first place in everything, that means the world revolves around him and not our kids. We want our kids to be grounded in love and to know that we absolutely love them, but that the world doesn't revolve around them, that it revolves around Jesus. The deceitfulness of riches, he goes on. And we want to prepare our hearts and make sure that our kids love the Lord and not the things of this world. Let's go to 2 John for a second. Hold your finger. We're going back to Matthew. But 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world nor the things of in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also is lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. You know, it's interesting to me that in John's gospel, when he talks so much about love, about loving God, about loving the brethren, then he ends that first letter with these words. Little children, guard yourself from idols. Love, 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 then guard yourself from idols. Idols, anything that's going to draw our focus away from God. The scribe said, there is no other besides you. When we allow something else to be besides God, then we've allowed an idol to enter in. What are you investing in? Again, your kids will know. They'll know what you're investing in. What are you allowing them to invest in? You know, for me, one of my struggles, and sometimes it raises its head, is I like sports. Most all sports. Not soccer, Tim. But I like most all sports. And, you know, it was nothing for me growing up and then early in our marriage to, you know, we had basic cable, had ESPN, and watch a baseball game every night of the week. I mean, every night. That's 3 hours. What are you investing in? What are you teaching your kids? They see it, by the way. What are you allowing them? You know, sports, we had to make that decision for our kids, too. We had to sort through that. Our kids like sports, particularly our boys. Erin played a mean defense in basketball the one season she played, but the boys particular. And we had to make decisions because they were pretty good. You know, we had the opportunity for the travel teams and to make this thing go year round. I'm not putting a law down. It's not as we have freedom to check our own motives and do what's what we think is best for the kingdom, the best for our kids. We had to say, look, we don't have time for it. That I love sports. And team sports teaches you so much. And I really appreciate what these guys are doing. Kirk and Kyle, do you have a child on the team? No. Man, what a fantastic way to meet people in the community when you have the control to know what's going on that team and to set the tone and to make those contacts. But we had to decide, okay, look, we don't have time to be the coaches. We're putting our kids out on whoever the community says, yeah, this guy will teach this team. You're putting them under that influence with other 10, 12-year-olds and also the time. If you guys can do it and manage it well and you can leverage those contacts that you're making and do those things for the kingdom, you have freedom to do it. We had decided, you know what, we're going to sit these out for a while. You know what, your kids will be okay too. I didn't give me a lot of grief. They love sports. They didn't give me a lot of grief. You do check your motives and do what you think is best for the kingdom in any of these things. And sports is just one example. There's plenty of other hobbies. Hunting, you name it. Whatever is, make sure whatever you're doing, you know your why, what purpose you're trying to achieve. And if it's an idol, get rid of it. In the next part in Matthew, he says, the one who sown seeds among the thorns, the man who hears the word and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. The man who hears the word, the worry of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth. I'm going to talk mainly about the worries of the world, but I'm going to compare that to culture and letting that in. You know, Luke Wilson had a post a few days ago, you know, talking about, and it showed a child with the Bible, and Luke made the comment that small kids tend to have some spiritual inclinations, like they want to move in this direction, and they're open to this, but culture just pounds it out of them. Guard your kids against the culture. You set the culture. Set kingdom culture, because the world is gunning for them. You know, be John, like we talked about, be John the Baptist to your kids. He was completely counterculture. And he was going out, forget this, I'm going out in the wilderness. I'm getting away from this. You come out this way. John was, he was willing to forget the culture when it comes to dress. You know, camel's hair and a leather belt. He changed and had different appetites. Locusts and wild honey. And he was drawing them out and preparing their hearts. Sometimes you're going to have to be the crazy looking parent that doesn't look like the other parents. And your kids might not like it sometimes, but they will love you for it. Be John the Baptist. Get the culture out. You know, I was reading a book by a guy named Neil Postman, and he was talking about that our kids don't have a childhood anymore. That childhood is a thing of the past. With TV, with cell phones. You know, my buddy Greg McBride, part of our congregation in Missoula, moved to Italy. Man, it's fantastic. I've got a free app on my phone that I can talk to him. You know, I can dial up and talk to Greg all the way across the world. It's made the world smaller. It's made the world smaller for your kids in sometimes a lot of ways that aren't productive, that are downright destructive. You know, does your 12-year-old need a cell phone? Your 12-year-old might. Maybe there's a reason, you know, that you need to stay in touch. Does he need a smartphone? Does he need access to all of those things that want to come in and corrupt? Yeah. You know, it's culture's subtle also. You know, finally Jacob did get a cell phone. I think he was, were you 17?
16.
His work required it. He was a plumbing apprentice. He started this when he was 14 or 15. And they moved to a time reporting that he had to have, the app that he had. So we had to make that decision. But we still put some controls on there and didn't let him have unfettered access to all the internet. But he had a cell phone. Maybe a year or so later, he comes and he says, Dad, I want to get an iTunes card. I want to download some songs. So he texted me the list of songs, and I looked at that list, and I was like, where did this come from? It's a list of like 20, 80 songs. And I was like, what did I do? And I looked at it, it's like, they're not even the good ones. there are all these cheesy ones. But there was one on the, you know, there was one from the 70s. It was Harry Chapin. It was Cats in the Cradle. Anybody got a cat? Okay, Cats in the Cradle, Cats in the Cradle. And the Man in the Moon, Little Boy Blue, and The Man in the Moon. You know, and it's a horrible song. What a depressing song. Basically, in a nutshell, is here's a bad dad. His kids want him to play with him, and then dad's too busy working, and so the kid grows up just like dad. What a depressing song. And I was looking over that list, and then I started to get a little paranoid. I was like, is he identifying with this song? Like, is he Little Boy Blue? I mean, that would make me the Man in the Moon. I started considering, I'm like, hey, look, whenever he said, yeah, here's a ball, Dad, come on, let's play, I played, man. I hit grounders. I hit pop flies. You know, and then as I put down the phone, it occurred to me, my boy was just like me. See, where'd that culture come from? And we didn't have 80s night at the Martin House, but there were some times. I get in the car. I'm impatient. So, you know, we might be on K-Love or the SOS or whatever. But if they're like having their telethon thing and, you know, asking for money and it's commercials, and I'm like, I'm a flipper, man. I just want music. Boom, boom, boom. You know, and we hit an 80s station. And like, oh, that takes me down memory lane. I remember 1982 when I was, you know, playing kickball in front. We had our boombox out there, and that was that song. And we might linger on that a little bit. It's amazing. I mean, that's how we got into those songs. Culture creeps in, and we don't even realize it, how that takes place. Be John the Baptist. Keep the culture out of your house. Keep the world's culture. Build the kingdom culture. And I know I am out of time. Kurt did a great job talking about marriage. I was going to bring out that, well, that is huge. When you want to teach your kid to love the Lord, as Kurt said, that is a picture of the bride of Christ, Christ in his bride. That's the marriage is really one of the first things they see of that relationship. It also provides, it puts stability. You know, one of the things when we talk about all the crime and we hear, you know, it's the racism and the poverty, the overwhelming factor in all those, most all those, is homes without a father. That's where it comes from. It provides stability. My parents celebrated their 50th anniversary a couple years ago, and my brother and I, we gave them a dinner and had a lot of the extended family, and we both said about, you know, spoke for about 5 or 7 minutes just on what they meant to us. And one of the things I told them was, I so appreciated their great marriage that there was never a doubt in my mind, never, not once, that they weren't fully devoted and loved each other, and it was displayed at home. You know, that the stability that gave me to know. I mean, I was a public school kid. You know, and sometimes that world gets rough. And then no matter what happened, when I was home, things were right. Yeah. That there was love in this house, and I always knew that was going to be like, you want to raise kids that love the Lord, love your spouse, and pray for them. Pray for them. Each and every day. You might not have time to pray for everything in their life and everything you like, but make a list. Here's Mondays. Here's Tuesdays. Here's Wednesdays. And pray for your children. Prayer works. It's also practical. It keeps the things that you want to help them with and you want to work on and you want to encourage them in these areas. It keeps them fresh in your mind as well, so you can do those things to help train. I'm going to close with you know, just a couple other thoughts. Love the Lord yourself. Make sure, if you're going to teach your kids, you love the Lord. Be John the Baptist. Get rid of the culture. Establish the kingdom culture. Build up those soils. You know, and be coachable. Yeah. You got a lot of people that have gone before you. Use those resources. Now, let's go to Galatians 6 for a second. Galatians 6. Bear one another's burdens. Verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. You know, it's my responsibility to raise my kid. That's my burden. I mean, that's my responsibility, my load. I can't give that to you. But you know, sometimes when we struggle, if there's an area, it's okay to get help, to have somebody. That's what your brothers and sisters are for, to help you. I know I've mentioned, this is going to be the third time I've mentioned Phil. This brother means a lot to me. It was humbling about 10 years ago. And I'm picking on Joseph, too. But Joseph was going through a tough time. He lost his grandfather, who he was very close to. And I think there were some other things going on. I think some kids picking on him at school that he didn't really much talk about. And he was having a tremendous time, manifesting itself and acting out in ways that were not Joseph. And we're about at our wit's end. And I called Phil in tears one time, you know, to share with him. You know, I wasn't broadcasting the troubles, you know, the things that's going on with Joseph, but I knew I could trust Phil. And Joseph went up and spent about a week with Phil. They fished, they chatted some, and Phil was able to help draw out some things from Joseph that I wasn't able to, for whatever reason. Well, that's helpful. You know, the body of Christ is here for those. It's just one way. And one more aside, as I know, again, I've been out of time for quite some time. Be sure to build up the body of Christ in your speech to your kids.
That's right.
Don't tear it down. Don't tear down any brother. Don't tear down the leadership when they do something that you don't think is the way it should go. How do we expect our kids to value the bride of Christ and the church? And, you know, love the Lord. The second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. And those neighbors are also the church, who Jesus values just like he does you. Don't tear them down. What do you think? How do we think our kids are going to want to be a part of that? If that's the way we do, build them up. But I appreciate that. Use your resources, learn, and then be steadfast. Be immovable. Continue. If you make mistakes, learn from them. Don't dwell on them. Don't beat yourself up. Be immovable, and trust that the Lord is going to work. You know. In Proverbs 22:6, you know, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it." You know, I view that as a principle. Let me go there for a second. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Kirk said, kids, all of us individuals, we have free will, right? We do. This is not I'm not bringing this to make an excuse for you. I'm saying this is a principle. Go to Proverbs chapter 12 for a second. Proverbs chapter 12. Verse 11, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. What's he trying to communicate here? Is this an absolute promise that he who tills his land will have plenty of bread? Are there such things as famine? Is that famine's only happened to people that don't till their lands? Right? It's a principle. It's saying, look, if you want to eat, work. Till the land. What he's saying in Proverbs 22:6, it's not an absolute that you train your kids in the way they should go, they won't depart from it. It's a principle. If you want kids to go on the narrow path and to finish the course, you got to train them. We do have free will. What we want to do is train them in such a way that they are constrained, that they know the truth so well that it would be unreasonable to choose any other path. And you know what? People can be unreasonable, and they can choose. What we do isn't anything else. Do your best. But make sure it's your best. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. Thank you. Amen.